Hey, good morning, everyone. It is great to see you all. Well, if you've got kids or if you've been a kid, you've seen this scene. Kid goes up to a door, tries the knob, and it's locked. And on the other side of the door is another kid. Well, the kid on the outside says, "Open the door, let me in." And the kid on the inside says, "No, I won't do it." And then more words get exchanged, and there's threats and banging, and there can be shouting, but that door stays shut. Until eventually, the kid on the outside says, "Dad says, open that door." And the door swings open. So, why? Why does the kid on the inside open the door? Well, it's because Dad's name has some power. You know, I have kids. I have actually seen this happen. And as dad, I could react to this in different ways. Maybe I'm in on the whole thing, right? And I'm just really thankful that all the banging is going to stop. But it also could be that I'm about to get mad. I'm about to get up out of my seat. Because when a kid says, "Dad says," there's a couple things implicit in that. First is that it's my kid, that we have a relationship. And the second is that I actually said, "Tell him to open the door," that they're doing what I said. And if those two things aren't true, well, we're going to have a problem. We're also going to have a problem if I actually said, "Tell him to open the door," and the kid on the inside, and this would generally be my stubborn little daughter, Martha, says, "No, Dad's dumb. He's a bozo. I'm not going to do what Dad says." If those things happen, the kids, they're misusing my name. They're not letting Dad be Dad. And you know, names, they have power not just for kids. Names have power for all of us. You know, for good or for bad, we use the power of names. And I'm not just talking like name dropping in conversations to make us look more important. I mean, names open real doors. They do serious things. You know, I saw this for myself when I moved to New York City to be a Wall Street attorney. You know, my parents are immigrants. They're Mennonites who left the farm. My dad is a welder. My mom's a nurse. And I love my parents, but my family name, it didn't mean anything in New York City. Nothing. But when I went to New York, I started working for Cravath, Swain & Moore, which is one of, if not the most, prestigious law firm in the world. Cravath's name opens doors. And I saw that in all kinds of ways, little ways, like getting reservations at restaurants or, you know, getting special private banking. Even though I was broke, I was right out of law school. I didn't have any money. But in real important ways, too, in my life, opening the doors to amazing jobs after New York City. You know, Cravath, they're lawyers to IBM, as well as other clients. And it was just a matter of time before I found myself hired to be the top lawyer at a little biotech company that just happened to have a former IBM CEO on the board. Cravath's name, it did a lot of things for me. Names have power. And we don't all get in on the benefit of that, but I bet everyone here has seen the power of names in their life. You know, I may actually be more sensitive to the power of names than most people being an attorney. Because attorneys, they act in other people's names. They do what their client says. They represent a client. So here, let me give you an example. You know, I could go over to Cirrus Aircraft and I could say, "Hi, I represent IBM. They want to buy a whole new fleet of corporate jets. So let's draw up some contracts." You know, I bet IBM's name would get their attention. It would have some power there. I might get a tour of the factory. I might get to go on a, you know, a ride in a jet. But there would be a problem if I didn't actually represent IBM, if we didn't have a relationship. There'd also be a problem if even though I was their lawyer, if IBM hadn't said, "Go buy some jets." You know, if I wasn't doing what they said, I was, you know, drawing up contracts in their name. You know, I don't know what's going on. Am I trying to, like, pull off some scheme, some con? Maybe I'm just an idiot. Doesn't matter. If I'm misusing IBM's name, I'm breaking the law. It's serious. And lawyers that don't let their client be the client, they're not just heading for being disbarred. They could easily be heading for jail. And this happens. Names have power, but the truth is we often misuse names. And again, I'm not just talking about, you know, name dropping. "Hey, I had dinner with Bill Gates," that kind of thing to make us look important. I'm talking about serious ways that we misuse names. We have laws against it. Things like forgery laws and copyright laws and slander laws, they go to misusing people's names. See, names have power, and we are tempted to use them even if we don't have a relationship or we're not acting consistent with that relationship. And you bet this happens with God. It totally happens with God, too. I mean, whose name is more powerful than God's name? God's name should actually come with a warning on it, shouldn't it? Like, high voltage, danger. To be honest, it does. It's the third commandment. Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Do you see the high voltage warning there? Unfortunately, most people, they hear the third commandment and they think it's just about swearing. Yeah, don't cuss. Seriously? That's all the power that we think God's name has? Cussing? God's name is way more powerful than Cravath's or IBM's or Bill Gates' name. In God's name, things happen. Lives change. They do. People are healed, even raised from the dead, even today. God's name is powerful. Satanists, people that worship Satan, they know this. I read about this last week, how in their dark, evil rituals, they will call upon the ancient names of God. Why? Because they think those names have real power, power that they want to use to do evil. Now, obviously, using God's name in satanic rituals, that's a misuse of his name. That breaks the third commandment. But I think that also thinking that God's name has no power, God's dumb, he's a bozo, that's a misuse too. God's name has serious power. It opens real doors. Things happen in God's name. Are we using his name properly? Stepping back, what we're doing with this series of messages is we're looking at, are we having the good life? Are we having a flourishing life? And we're doing that by looking at the Ten Commandments through the perspective of Jesus. So here, we're talking about one of the commandments, right? Well, how many people here? Does anyone here think that not cursing will lead to the good life for you? That's the ticket. You know, for me, I think that if you don't, you know, if you're not swearing all the time, you might not get in as much trouble. It might actually be good not to have a total potty mouth. But is that enough to have a good life? I don't think so. I think there's more. There's got to be more. And there is. As with all of the Ten Commandments, there is a grand positive. There is the promise of the good life behind the third commandment. Don't misuse my name comes with an implicit, a prophetic promise that God is going to give us his powerful name, that he's going to put his name on us through Jesus, that if we let God be God, we will experience that. Revelation, I love the book of Revelation for how it pulls back the curtain and shows us what's really going on right now. And I love the stark contrast in Revelation that we are marked. Some of us have the name of God on us, and some of us have the name of the beast. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's look at what Jesus says about this name business, about the power of his name and misusing his name. We're going to look in Matthew, chapter 5, 6, and 7. In Matthew is one of Jesus' most famous talks. It's the Sermon on the Mount, and it is wonderful. It is worth reading again and again. But at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 7, Jesus gives some warnings. So we're going to look at one of those warnings, starting in verse 21. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many, many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Okay, if you're paying attention, this is a shocking passage. I think throughout the years it has freaked lots of people out, and lots of people have just ignored it. Oh, it's not there. We're not going to do either today. We're going to unpack it. We're going to see what Jesus is saying here. We're going to ask God to show us that. In fact, let's ask him right now. Why don't you join me in prayer? God, I welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come. Unpack these words for us. Jesus, show us the truth of your words, the power of your name. I pray for the good life that you are promising for each of us. I pray through the power of your name, every person here today will leave differently. Amen. Okay, I'm going to read the passage again. So we're in Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Okay, big picture. Here, we have some folks that are using Jesus' name. They're using the power of his name, and they're being told that they're evildoers, or you can also translate that lawless. They're breaking the rules on using his name, the third commandment. Now, they don't see it coming, and that should be one of the most scary things here. They don't see it in their lifetime. This is judgment day. When it says, on that day, that's a judgment day that Jesus is talking about. Now, we don't need to be scared by this. We don't, because Jesus is warning us now. He's warning us now because he loves us, because it's better to be surprised now when you can do something about it than surprised on judgment day. And there's a lot to be surprised about here. I mean, first of all, these folks that are calling out to Jesus and saying, Lord, Lord, they're calling him Lord, or Kyrios in Greek. And that's the word the Jews used to refer to God. They're saying, Jesus, you are Lord. We see that you're God, that you're divine. And it is really surprising that you can be rejected by Jesus and have great doctrine, great theology. A good many of us here, we know a lot about God. I mean, Martin Luther would be a great example of this. He knew the Bible. He knew theology. He taught in a seminary. And yet, there wasn't a real connection, a real spiritual connection. If you read his story, you find out it was later that he actually started following Jesus. Doctrine, intellect, knowledge, they are good. They are great things, but they're not enough. And these folks, they call out to Jesus, Lord, Lord. They say it twice, and that doesn't mean much to us, but we actually see Jews back then doing that. Jesus, when he was emotional with his friend, he said to her, Martha, Martha. Back then, repeating it twice conveyed emotion. These folks calling out to Jesus, they're emotionally involved. They're excited. They're the folks who sing songs about Jesus and they have tears in their eyes. Again, it's surprising that you can be rejected by Jesus and be emotionally engaged. Lots of us have had intense emotional experiences. It's normal to cry at the Vineyard. You're never that far from a box of Kleenex here. That's normal. But is there real spiritual reality there? Emotional engagement is great, but it's not enough. And if that isn't surprising enough, that these folks had great doctrine and they are emotionally engaged, they're actually doing kingdom work. What does it say? They're prophesying, they're driving out demons, they're doing miracles. That's super surprising, that you can be rejected by Jesus and have done kingdom work. Lots of us have seen that kind of work happening here. Amazing things happening here. Praying for people, and seeing change in their life, caring for the poor, reaching out to those in need, casting out demons. We've seen great stuff. This is a church where we see the power of God at work, and that is terrific. We see the power of Jesus' name. But what we see here is that being part of that, that doesn't automatically mean Jesus knows you. You can do kingdom work and be misusing Jesus' name. How can that be? Easy. Misusing Jesus' name, his power, it's about hypocrisy. The third commandment maybe should be called the don't be a big fat hypocrite commandment. Maybe you know the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught this prayer in Matthew chapter 6, actually, in the Sermon on the Mount. And remember how it starts? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We're back to the kid outside the door. Don't call him your father if you're not part of the family. the attorney with a client. You gotta do what they say and not do what they don't say. The message of Jesus here, the message of the third commandment is don't open doors. Don't use the power of my name if there's not a reality there. If we don't have an actual relationship, if you're not acting consistent with that relationship. Now, that's the negative. What about the grand positive behind it? Rather than being excluded from the kingdom, how do we get into the kingdom of God? Rather than having Jesus reject us and say he doesn't know us, how do we get accepted? How do we get known? Well, Jesus, he shows us. He starts right in verse 21. He says, Jesus says, only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter the kingdom. Now, in a way, this is kind of a no-brainer here. You know, to use God's name properly, you got to do God's will. You got to do God's will. The kids aren't using dad's name properly if they're not doing dad's will. IBM's lawyers aren't using IBM's name properly if they're not doing IBM's will. Why should it be any different with God? And yet lots of us act like it's different. There's lots of good people at the Vineyard, great people that do good things, that do great things, that reach out to the community, that make a difference in the community, that care for people, that pray for folks and see stuff happen. You know, we see fruit. We can point to fruit here. And so for us, it can be tempting for us to say, hey, God, I know that you like me because look at all the great stuff I do. You know, I feed the poor in the food shelf. And I pray for people, and I reach out, and I listen, and I'm engaged, and I serve. Look at all the great stuff I do. Matthew 7, Jesus is saying that he's not fooled. He's not fooled. If we're doing all of that great stuff to cover up for the fact that we refuse to give up control, to give up our will, Jesus isn't fooled. He's not fooled. See, doing good things, doing great things, it's not the same as doing God's will. Really, this isn't any different than the other contexts. We are not using God's name properly if we're not doing God's will. And yet, again, so many of us act like it's somehow different. And it's funny because we can see how children and attorneys, they have to follow the will of another. But we can't really see it with God. And I think that has a lot to do with how we view God. See, we want a God. We want a God where we will be intellectually stimulated, where we can learn neat things. We want a God where we'll be emotionally engaged, where we'll feel it, we'll feel the shivers down our spine and even cry sometimes. We want a God where we will be involved in social justice, where we can do great things. We sound a lot like those folks on Judgment Day that call out, Lord, Lord, to Jesus. But what we don't want, no way. We do not want a God where we have to give up our independence. I mean, that's just crazy talk in our society. I mean, in our culture, we fight for independence, for freedom. We don't surrender it. We don't want to have to say, Jesus, you get to decide what's right and wrong. I'm not going to decide. For you to be my Lord, for God to be my Father, I got to do what it says in the Bible. I got to do your will no matter what I think. No, we don't want to do that. So what we do is we misuse God's name. We take the Lord's name in vain. We're hypocrites. Because, you know, the only way you can actually call Jesus Lord, honestly, is if he is your Lord. He's your King. If you're willing to say, I'm not going to look in my heart for what's right and wrong anymore. I'm going to let you tell me. But we don't want to do that. And a lot of that is because in our culture, we have this pervasive myth that that is somehow weird or strange or odd or wrong to do that. Timothy Keller, the great pastor in New York City, he pointed out a column in the New York Times that helped to spread this myth. So in the newspaper, it said this. It said, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. taught us to be guided by faith in America's people and their social conscience. He taught us that the highest principles of justice are not found outside, but in ourselves. Can't you see that on an inspirational poster? I sure can. Now you can too. But it is not what Reverend King said. Not at all. Read his letter from Birmingham jail. He didn't say, look inside yourself and see that the racist laws are wrong. No, Dr. King said there is a law, God's law. And when our racist human laws violate that law, they are wrong. They are unjust, period. And yet this myth that we have to look in our hearts to see what's right and wrong, it is so powerful that we have to take our heroes like Dr. King and we have to turn them into relativists too. This is a powerful trap. We misuse God's name. We take the Lord's name in vain if we're not willing to say, God, I give up my independence. I give it up. Show me your will and I'll do it. Doesn't matter what I think, what I feel. Doesn't matter what my friends say. Doesn't matter what culture says or the experts say. I'll do it. If we're not willing to do that, we should just keep our grubby little hands off God's powerful and dangerous name. We should leave it alone. Take a look at your life. Do you see any places where you're holding on to your own will? You're just not willing to give up of what you will in your life. Chances are high it has something to do with money, sex, or power. Those are the biggies in our culture. It could be something else. And I know many times those things, they morph into addictions. And God, he can break those addictions off, even today. It doesn't always happen in an instant, but it can. But what if today we were just to say to God, whatever that thing is, the shopping, the eating, the porn, God, I see it. I know they're wrong. I admit it. They're wrong. You say they're wrong, so they're wrong. And I want to stop. Help me to stop. And you know, this misusing God's name, it doesn't just have to do with the bad stuff, the poop in our lives. God doesn't just want us to have a poop-free life. No, he wants us to have a beautiful life, a wonderful life. And that's why he's calling us to do amazing things. Reach out to other people. Give our money away. Actually tell people about Jesus. Help plant churches. All kinds of crazy, amazing things. But we often say, no, I'm not going to do it. Doesn't seem relevant. Doesn't seem exciting. Doesn't seem good for me. What's the thing, the good thing, the hard thing that God's inviting us to do? Because he's inviting us. It's his will. Will we do God's will? Now, this can get tricky, this whole business, if we start to think it's all about what we do. Now, what we do, it does mark us, absolutely. The Bible says that over time, what we do, it shows people whose name we have. Do we have God's name or do we have the name of the beast? But here's the mind-blowing part. You can do God's will and you can still misuse his name. That's hard to see when it comes to God, but it's totally easy to see when it comes to lawyers, attorneys. Back to Cirrus and IBM. Let's say IBM actually wants to buy a new fleet of jets from Cirrus. That's their will. And let's say I parade in there, but I'm not their lawyer. And I say, let's negotiate the deal. Come on, let's drop some contracts. I got some free time. Why not? I'll help out. Well, it's nuts, right? I'm misusing their name because I don't represent them. See, the doing God's will and the having a relationship with him, they're intertwined. That's the message of Matthew 7. They go together. It's important. It's really important that followers of Jesus, what they are is somebody who obeys God, does his will, because they already know he's their father. Let me say that again. Followers of Jesus are somebody that does God's will because they already know God's their father. See, there's two reasons to do God's will. One way is I'm going to do God's will so that he'll like me, so that he'll be my father. And the other way is to do God's will because he does like me, because he's already my father. Do you see the difference there? Do you see the contrast? Our lives, often our eternal destiny, it rests on getting that straight. It's really important to get that straight. Why are we following? Why are we choosing what we're choosing? Do we understand? Are we doing it because God's inviting us to do it, or because we want to justify ourselves? Well, stepping back, if doing God's will, if that doesn't get him to like us, if that doesn't get him to be our father, then how can we become how do we get him to be our father? Well, I like the way that the Apostle John was one of Jesus' buddies. They hung out together. And when John sat down to write Jesus' story, here's what he wrote. He started out in chapter 1, and he talked about how God became flesh, Jesus. And he said he did that so that all who did receive him, Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Do you see how this works? Well, how does adoption normally work? I mean, does a baby have to like try really hard, work at it to get adopted? Or does a family choose the baby? Does a family say, okay, we're going to do this as a gift. We're going to take our name and put it on that baby. We're going to accept that baby, bring them into our family. Not because they've got a great track record at being in a baby or they show lots of potential as a baby. No, because we love them. It's an act of love. Exactly the same thing with God. To those who receive, to those who believe in his name, believe that Jesus is God, that he came and died on a cross for our sins to pay the price for all the bad things we've done, that he rose again, proving it's true, that God Almighty wants to have a relationship with us where he is our Lord and our King, but he's also our friend. It's a gift. It's a gift. Jesus rescuing us from sin and death. The Father adopting us as his sons and daughters. It's a gift that we receive and accept. The only challenge is, in order to do that, in order to receive that gift, we have to give up on, we have to turn our back on rescuing ourselves. And that sounds simple, but us humans, we don't really want to do that. Now, for some of us, it's really obvious. It's a giant pride thing. I should be able to do it myself. I don't want to admit to anyone, not God, not to myself, that I'm helpless, that I need rescuing. But I think for a lot of us, it's much more subtler. It's much deeper. I mean, take this for instance. Why is it that we can get tons of compliments? I can get lots of compliments. People telling me how great I'm doing at something. You know, I get all these compliments. And then one person comes up and says, wow, you stink. You're terrible. And it wipes away all those compliments. What's about us that happens? Well, it's because deep inside, we think there's something wrong with us. We don't think we're good enough. We think we still need rescuing. We need to rescue ourselves. Or even bigger picture, what are most people working for in life, right? What are we working for in life? You know, what we do, we think we need to get an education, maybe a college degree, and we need to do that so we can get a good job, and we need a job so that we can be someone, so we can make money, so someone will love us, so we can do things in life. Well, why do we do all that? Well, to be happy, right? Well, why do we need to do those things to be happy? Why can't we be happy without somebody loving us? Without being able to buy the things we want? Why can't we be happy without a decent job? Without making a difference in this life? Why can't we be happy with ourselves? Again, it's because deep inside, we think there's something wrong with ourselves. And we think we need to fix it. That we need to justify ourselves. We need to prove ourselves. See, if all of us are doing that, we're still trying to rescue ourselves. We haven't turned our back on rescuing ourselves. Well, how do we? How do we turn our back on rescuing ourselves?
I think you need God's help for that. I really do. It's not easy. But I think it starts with a prayer. It often starts with just a simple prayer. And so I'm going to read a prayer that Timothy Keller wrote. I like this prayer. And he says it's the kind of prayer that makes you a Christian. And if these words, if they're true for you, you can go ahead and say them to God if you like as I'm reading them. Lord, my intellectual faith, my intellectual doctrine is incomplete. My emotional love for you is cold. My best deeds of service are tainted with selfishness. But I ask, because of what Jesus did for me, I ask because he died my death. He lived the life I should have lived. Because he did these things for me, O Lord God, welcome me. Accept me because of what he did, not because of anything I've ever done. I know that the minute I do that, I surrender. O Lord God, all the value of his, of Jesus' life and record will accrue to me. That's amazing. Now, if you believe that, if you've sincerely said that, whether you just said it now or you said it long ago with using some different words, if you've done that, well, you're known by Jesus. You're adopted. You can say our Father in heaven and not be a hypocrite. You get a loving heavenly Father. You get Jesus' name, his powerful name that opens the doors to the good and flourishing life. Don't misuse his name. Don't immediately start being a hypocrite and violating the third commandment. You know, if this whole thing that we've been talking about is having God as our Father for real, if it's all about hypocrisy, really, I think then a lot of us mistakenly think then that you got to be a big hypocrite, right? That you got to be the pastor who has an affair or the Christian business person that just lies and cheats and steals all the time. That's who we're really concerned about, right? No. We all get Jesus' name. And I think G.K. Chesterton, he was right when he said, the only good argument against Christianity is Christians. Yeah. With our little sins and our petty anger and our cold judgment and our not keeping our promises, you don't have to be a big fat hypocrite to misuse Jesus' name. Little hypocrites make him look bad too. Remember what we said before. A follower of Jesus is somebody who does God's will because they already know God's their Father. That's not a slogan. That's got to be a reality for us. A reality. See, first we give up on rescuing ourselves. We let him rescue us. And then what we do is we start doing a bunch of things that we don't want to do and not doing a bunch of things that we do want to do. That shouldn't come as a surprise, right? The only way that wouldn't be true is if our lives were already perfect, if we were perfect. But our lives need change, and God lovingly wants to bring change, and this is how it happens. Because God is our Father, where are we going to do his will, obey him, love him back? Seriously, think about a place in your life. You know, because I have God's name, and I don't want to misuse him, I'm going to give him control of this area of my life. What area? Your money, your sexuality, your time, your career aspirations, your family, your parenting, your children, maybe your friends, your happiness. What? Where's the Holy Spirit pointing and saying, to let God be God, you got to give control of this area. You got to do my will here. Lots of folks, they don't take the third commandment very seriously. They think, just try not to swear. And they don't even take hypocrisy with God very seriously. But they're going to take it seriously if on judgment day, Jesus looks them in the eye and says, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer. You know, God, I pray. I ask that doesn't happen to any of us here. Thank you for your warning. Help us to heed it.
Help us to stop trying to rescue ourselves and help us to let you rescue us. Help us to respond by doing your will, surrendering our will. And Jesus, put your powerful name on us, a name that opens incredible doors in your kingdom to fun and glorious adventures, to the good and the flourishing life. Holy Spirit, come.
Why don't you stand up with me? It seems that I've started ministry time without you. We're going to pray now. We're going to interact with God. We're going to talk to him and listen to him. So God, I invite you even more. Holy Spirit, come. And I thank you, first of all, God, that we can ask you. We can ask you to show us where in our life we are misusing our names, where we are being hypocrites. So right now, Holy Spirit, show us. Show us the places where we're misusing your name, where we're being hypocrites. Come now. Put your finger on it. For some of us, it's because we don't have a relationship for real. You're not really our Father, because we're trying to rescue ourselves. Holy Spirit, come with your power and help us to stop. Help us to give up. Our culture tells us that's wrong, but help us to see the truth, that it is glorious. Come, Holy Spirit. If that's you, and before you didn't say that prayer with me, you know, it's not a complicated prayer. You just got to say, God, I give up. I give up. I'm in. You can be my God. You can be my Lord. For others of us, we've given up on that, but we're still holding on to parts of our will. Holy Spirit, put your finger on that part of our will where we just don't want to give up. We don't want to do your will, and so we're making ourselves into hypocrites, and we're dragging your name down. Whatever that is in your life, whether it's the biggies, the money, sex, or power, whether it's an addiction, whether it's a good thing, it's your family, it's your career, but you won't let God have his way there. Today's the day to say, God, I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm not going to take your name in vain. I'm going to be true to it. Come, Holy Spirit. Come with your power, the power of your name. You know, I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward. And if you're connecting with any of this, if you're hearing from God, we would love to pray for you and press farther into that. Maybe it's you're not entirely sure how to get this relationship with God going. Maybe it's that you're stuck and you know that there's a battle of wills going on in you. Let God pray for you. Maybe you're hearing these words today and you know they should make a difference in your life, but you're just not getting it. We'd love to connect you with Jesus. He can make sense out of it. If there's anything in your life that you need prayer for, we would love to pray for you, whether it's physical healing, if you're struggling with your relationships financially. And if today is the day that you said, I'm in, Jesus, I'm going to stop trying to rescue myself, we have these packets. They're just little packets with a Bible in them, some information on how to move forward with that. The folks up here would love to give you one of these packets to help you. They're going to lead us in some more worship, and I would just encourage you to stay a little longer and let Jesus talk to you about the power of his name, how he wants to give you his name, and how he wants you to live this good and flourishing life. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.